welcome you to this live stream service tonight. We are, as we have said, in most unusual times, and yet the Lord has been pleased to cause His word to go forth to His people, and we rejoice in that. We are much in prayer for our own assembly and for the Lord's people everywhere. We pray for our nation and that God's blessings would be upon us, His great grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask You tonight for Your own name's sake and for Your own purpose and grace, that You might cause Your word to go forth tonight in great power of Your Spirit. Comfort and bless Your people according to Your own will. And do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for His sake alone. We pray that in all things we might exalt Him and glorify Him and give Him that preeminence that You have appointed. And may we proclaim the worthy Lamb that was slain and who has redeemed the people by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We thank You for every blessing and Your watch care and Your provision, Your protection in these times. And we give You thanks and all glory. And we ask everything on the merits and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. I invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The Lord that is spoken of here, Jehovah God, is eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. And the eternal God, this God who existed in himself, he did so before Isaiah. He did so before you and before me. He is the eternal God. But that did not mean that Isaiah knew him or had even seen him. There was much evidence in the creation to give witness of the fact that he is, that he created all things. But the problem was, Isaiah, like every one born of Adam, every sinner, Isaiah was blind, spiritually blind. And he was blind and remained so until the time of revelation. In other words, he was blind like every sinner is until God opened his eyes spiritually and enabled him to see by faith the Lord God Almighty. There was a time in his life that the Lord revealed himself to Isaiah. What we find here is that it was in a particular year, at a particular time. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah did not know the true God or have any revelation of him to his soul until God in mercy revealed himself. And when God revealed himself to Isaiah, how does it say here that Isaiah saw him? Well, it says that Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. He was on a throne. He was a reigning king and ruler, the absolute sovereign over all things. And whenever God reveals himself to men, they know him to be just exactly what he is, first of all, the absolute ruler of this universe, the ruler of all worlds, the God of all sovereign power and glory. But I want you to notice also what characterized this God, the Lord Jehovah. What characterized him in light of that divine sovereignty? What characterized him in the cries of those living creatures that were all about him? It says, Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, and there was a threefold cry, a threefold call of worship, if you will, to him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." This is the thrice holy God. And these creatures were not crying out, "Love, love, love," like preachers in our day do, but they were crying out the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And they praised him for this holiness. And holiness has to do with separation. God is one of a kind. He is holy or separate from everyone else. How holy and how separate is He? Well, He is so holy that when a man named Uzzah reached out to touch and steady the Ark of the Covenant when it was being carried on a cart drawn by oxen, and they stumbled, and that Ark of the Covenant, which God said that He dwelt between the cherubims on that Ark of the Covenant, when they stumbled and He reached out His hand just to steady it on the cart, God killed him. God is unapproachable by sinners in themselves. He is separate from sinners. He is holy, holy, holy. And furthermore, when the sins of God's elect, when they were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was come into this world to bear their sins, He is so holy that when sin is imputed to His Son, He slew His only begotten Son. You can hear Christ on that cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God cannot look upon sin. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He killed His Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was delivered to that cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But I'll be honest with you tonight. I don't think many people have seen the Lord. And when I say see the Lord, I'm talking about see Him by faith and see Him as He reveals Himself, declares Himself to be in His Word. We don't see God without seeing Him in His Word. But we come to His Word and are by nature in ourselves blind to Him, blind to His truth, blind to His glory, which allows no other. Because men try to glory in God to a degree, but they glory more in man. They don't glory in God's will. They talk about man's free will. They don't glory in God's work. They talk about man's works. And they seek to give glory to man when all glory belongs to God. If you notice in our text, it says that His glory filled the temple. Filled it. There was no room for any other glory. His glory filled the temple. And it also says that the whole earth is full of His glory. Everywhere you look, you don't see man's glory. You'll find man's sin. But the whole earth is full of God's glory. His glory filled the temple. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said it like this in Psalm 29. In His temple, In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Of his glory. And also the psalmist said this. He said, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." There is only light in God and from God, and only in his glorious light do we ever see light. Only by him revealing himself to us do we see his glory. Do we behold, as one said, the King in his glory. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And in his temple, which is corporately the true church, not just those religious organizations, but that church which is his body, that living organism as it is on earth, the body of Jesus Christ, wherever they are led by his Spirit to gather and meet, in that church you will find no glory but his. In his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. So wherever and whenever you find people gathering and calling themselves a church, and they're speaking about everything of man's glory, I'm talking about finally, in the final analysis, after they've said all they've said, speaking of his glory. That's the true church. That's his temple. But in our day, they say things like this. They tell you many things that God has done and is glorious for and has glory before. And then they come right down to the turning point of salvation, the one that is the final cause of salvation. And they say, "But you've got to do this. It's your work. It's your decision. It's your will." It's like taking an orange and sucking all the juice out of it and handing it somebody. No. From start to finish, everything is dependent on God. Everything glorifies God. Everything is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that is certainly true in the sense of the temple being every individual believer. They ascribe all the glory to God. They don't start, "I did this and I did that and I did the other," like, "I repented and I believed and I made my decision and I was baptized and I give to the church and I teach Sunday school and I'm a deacon," just like most in religion do. No, those saved by God are saved for his glory. And they glorify him. They hear, they see his glory. They hear his word where he says that no flesh shall glory in my presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And what is the effect of this? Those who see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the glory of God, Paul says, that's in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. That's who Isaiah saw in his pre-incarnate glory, sitting on a throne. Where is Christ now? He's seated on a throne. When he had by himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's in glory because He accomplished, because He finished, because He did all the work and now gets all the glory. But here's the reason I know that not many have seen the Lord. They've seen the God of their imaginations. They've seen the preacher's gods. They've seen denominations' gods, all these false gods. But they have never seen the Lord. They've never seen and beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, because the effect of that is always this, as Isaiah says in verse 5, Then, when I had seen the Lord, then said I, woe is me. There's no sinner that's humble before God until they've seen God. They've seen by God-given faith, through the revelation of His Word, just who God is, especially as He is in Christ, who is the glorious Savior. It's not God did His part, now you've got to do yours. If you are that way, or if salvation is by some work that you do, you get some of the glory, but whoever does all the saving gets all the glory. All the glory. And you'll have one statement to make. Woe is me. Woe is me. That is a lamentation in this portion of Scripture. Woe is me. And it means something like, I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. Which means to be dumb or silent, to fail or to perish, to destroy, to cease, to be cut down, to be destroyed, to be brought to silence, to shut my mouth. Has God ever shut your mouth? We are born in this world talking about we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're born talking about my and mine and I. In salvation, we're this, we're that. We're talking about what we haven't done. But if you ever see the Lord, He'll shut your mouth. He'll shut your mouth. He'll bring you to silence before Him. You won't be like the man that went into the wedding feast without a garment, thinking that he's going to go there and tell the host of the feast this and that. People are saying things just as stupid in their day. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God this and that and the other. But the Bible says he was speechless. He was speechless. You can't offer to God any excuse. You can't offer to God anything he would have. Those people in Matthew 7, great religious people, they said, we preached in your name, We've cast out devils in your name. We've called you Lord. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And Isaiah says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. That means foul, defiled, polluted lips. Why lips? Because the lips or the mouth reveal both the nature and the heart of a man. They do. And sometimes it appears very contradictory, the two, from the mouth of believers. You see, every time we open our mouth, we'll reveal that nature of sin. We'll say something that proves, no matter what else we say, that we are sinners. And every time we open our mouth also before men, our mouth will reveal what we are really trusting in. Whether it's God or whether it's in part in it to, with us or something. And the problem is, we're just like everybody else. That's what Isaiah said. I'm not alone in this. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm this way, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Just like you. You're just like me. We're sinners. When we open our mouths, when we speak what's in our heart, when we speak what's in our nature, we reveal just exactly what we are. We're all the same. Nobody's any better than the other. The only difference is the degree to which God restrains us. That's the only difference. When we open our mouths, we'll show ourselves sinners. And we'll show just exactly what we truly trust in. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 33, Christ said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now amazingly, to our surprise, is what Christ will say after this. He's talking about trees, he's talking about fruit, he's talking about an apple tree bearing apples, he's talking about orange tree bearing oranges. And if there, it's not that way, if apples are not found on an apple tree, then they must not be an apple tree. And all the same things apply all the way through nature. But now listen. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You can't speak good things. By nature, you just can't do it. You'll criticize. You'll, You'll talk about people. You'll curse. You'll complain. You'll murmur. You'll do something like this. That's your nature. But also, you'll speak and reveal what your hope is, what your relationship and attitude is toward the true God. He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I usually say it something like this: whatever's in the well, that's what comes up in the bucket. That's what you, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, if you take that by nature, every one of us is condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, which is only evil and desperately wicked above all things, out of the heart precedes all these things that condemn us. But he's not just talking about cursing. Oh, that's bad enough. But he's not just talking about murmuring and criticizing. He's talking about what you speak as your basis for being justified before God. For by thy words thou shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, everybody that speaks and tells, as we all do, the reason why we expect to go to heaven or be justified before God, our own words either justify us or condemn us, dependent on what we speak as our singular hope. Whether it be the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, or whether it be something that we don't do, or some sin we've not committed, or some trusting that we're doing, something that depends on us. In other words, who gets the glory? Whether or not we give Christ all the glory. And I'm not talking about that squeezed out orange. I'm talking about his glory as the absolute sovereign over all things, and especially sovereign over salvation, that he saves whom he will. And the only reason if I'm saved that I'm saved is because God chose me, because God predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son, because Christ came and paid the whole price for my sins and established righteousness for me, because he shed his blood to satisfy divine justice, because he did it all, because the Spirit called me, because God's providence worked everything in my life to save me. Or whether I found the Lord. I went to that revival meeting and I made my decision that night. I've tried to live a clean life. I don't curse and I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't do all these things. I've been faithful to my wife or to my husband. All these things. And so God's supposed to save you on that basis. Your glorying is your hope. Your glorying is your hope. Our words reveal our nature and whether or not we know anything about grace. Because grace is God's glory. Grace is not works of any kind done by us as the basis of salvation. Grace is Christ's blood alone. Grace is Christ's righteousness imputed to us alone. Grace is salvation that glorifies God. And when you come to Ephesians 1 and you hear the apostle talking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accepted us in the beloved, who chose us before the foundation of the world, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing, who predestinated us, who did everything, including giving us an inheritance. He did it all to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's just like those two men that went up to the temple to pray in Luke 18. Christ spake this parable, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. It said he spoke this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. When you speak of free will, you don't speak of His glory. God's will is His glory. When you speak of all the doctrines that glorify and exalt man as at least a participant in, or a helper of God in His salvation, or make it all depend on Him. When preachers stand up and say, it depends on you whether you go to heaven or hell, that's a lie. What kind of God is a Savior God and He leaves His greatest glory in the hands of blind, dead sinners? So to speak contrary to His glory and speak words of my own shame, especially as they reveal themselves to others, you see, you have to have some basis of comparison. That's why people are so dissatisfied with others. That's why they make a wrong comparison with themselves and others. You see, but the truth is, my problem is not them, but me. Woe is me. It's not woe is thee. And if I am found so oftentimes finding dissatisfaction with others, I've never seen the Lord. You see, the comparison is not between me and thee. The comparison is to be between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's Savior is His standard. And my friend, if you don't meet that standard, I'm sure you compare to me quite well. You may compare to a lot of other people quite well. But how do you compare to the man Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who had no motive of sin, who spoke no sin, who never had to say, "Woe is me"? Who could have from that cross spoken to every person in the world and said, "Woe is thee"? How do you stack up to him? But you'll never shut up bragging and boasting on yourself until you see the Lord. Till you see the Lord. Till you are confronted with His absolute, glorious sovereignty. Mean He's alone who does His will, according to His will, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and nobody can stay His hand. He's the one who brings the sun up in the morning and the moon up at night. But He's the one who sets up kings and rulers. He's the one who brings the COVID-19 virus. He's the one who wounds and heals. He's God. And I'm telling you, if you don't shut your mouth, if your mouth is never shut, I'm not just talking about physically. I tell you, God will shut your mouth physically too. But unless you shut that mouth of your heart and soul, unless He brings you to silence before Him and shows you this sovereignty and this holiness and His inflexible justice, one day a man named Saul of Tarsus was riding on his way to Damascus, the city of Damascus, to hail Christians into prison and to do this and that and another against the name of Christ. That's what you're doing if you don't know Christ. That's what you're doing in your religion, for sure, if it's one without Christ. I don't care what you think you are, doing something for God. Christ said, "He that is not for me is against me." Are you for this God? I don't think there are many people for this God. They don't even want to hear the truth of His word. They'd rather go to a social gathering called church. They rather go and be a part of a work society, a mutual admiration society that's called church. But this God of the Bible, they don't want it to even hear Him preached. They don't want to hear somebody speak of His glory. They don't want to hear somebody say like Jonah, "Salvation is of the Lord. Every aspect of it comes from God. Every aspect of it glorifies God." Glory to the Father, holy. Glory to the Son, holy. Glory to the Spirit, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, His glory fills this temple. His glory fills His gospel. So my mouth must be shut. I must be humbled. And when I see the Lord, I not only see Him glorious as the Savior alone, as God alone, as majestic and holy and pure and just. I see all of that in Christ crucified. Somebody said, look at the love of God. Look at the cross. Well, yes, so. But there you see a holy love. There you see a just love. There you see a righteous love. There you see love manifest in a death. A death for sin. And when I see the Lord, I quit finding so much fault with everybody else. They're not my problem. I'm my problem. Woe is me. I'm such a woesome creature that if God doesn't do everything in saving me, I'll be damned. I'll be cast into outer darkness this instance if God doesn't save me. If Christ did not die a glorious, successful, eternal, life-giving sacrifice, I don't have any other hope. I had religion. I had morality. I had a church I was a pastor of. I had good works. I had everybody's approval. But when the Lord revealed Himself to me in a book that I had read and studied and marked, but the problem was I was blind. But when He revealed Himself, woe is me. And woe is everybody around me. We're all in the same boat apart from His grace. Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Again he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we see the Lord, we don't look so good. And everybody else looks better than we do. We can't criticize anybody because we're worse. When people fail us, it doesn't disappoint us so much because we know we do worse. Why? Because mine eyes have seen the Lord. We've seen who He is in the light, and we've seen who we are in the light of who He is. Well, is any hope for such as this? Was any hope for Isaiah? Not that he could see. Not that he could produce. But when you look back at Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. So a messenger was sent to Isaiah, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He has a live coal, a living coal, a fresh evidence of a sacrifice that has been offered on the altar. And he takes a live coal, which is a picture of the gospel, of the finished work of Christ, of the accepted work of Christ. He takes a live coal from off the altar with these tongues. And what does he do with it? And he laid it upon my mouth. This is symbolic language, but it's spiritual language. Something was done with Isaiah's mouth spiritually. His mouth was shut and shut up to one way of forgiveness. Live coal taken from off the altar. The sacrifice was made. All those Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of the dying of Jesus Christ. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You might say it like this, since your sin is purged by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you'll change your tune. You'll quit talking about you, I, me, my decision, my works, and you'll talk about Him and what He did, who He did it for, and His salvation. And you'll also change your tune toward everybody else. There won't be near so many people wrong as you thought. They'll be just like you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This finished work of Christ is what He reveals when we see His glory, when we see how we are and everybody else. And we find out Isaiah wasn't saved and he didn't know God by his service to the King Uzziah. Oh, he was busy, I'm sure, a bright and brilliant man probably, doing a good work. But he hadn't seen the Lord. And if you've never seen Him, if He doesn't reveal Himself to you in the person of Jesus Christ, you'll never enter into His heaven. You'll never praise Him for His grace to you and mercy. You'll never spend eternity knowing Him, which is eternal life, to know God in Christ whom He has sent. You'll be cast out with the rest of all mankind who's left in their blindness, and who never find out who God is and the benefits, the sin-purging, iniquity-removing sacrifice of blood. In whom, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. And that's the only way. God help you. God help me to see His glory. There's no room for boasting, Paul says. It's God our Savior, or it's no Savior. Paul, as I said, was going to Damascus. He was going to do a good work for God. He was like the rest of the Pharisees. He was going to persecute somebody and think they did God a favor. But something happened. On that road to Damascus, God ripped him off his horse and shine the bright light of His glory. In Jesus Christ. And natural sight left Saul of Tarsus. It was so bright, the brightness of Christ. But in that, God shining that brightness which blinded him physically, he opened his eyes spiritually. And the first thing that he acknowledged is this: Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. All you do is hurt yourself. You don't hurt me. You don't change me. You don't alter my purpose. You don't do anything that I've not ordained for you to do. And I've ordained that you should know me and be my servant and be saved by me, all by my grace, and preach my glory. And write in my word about my glory. And he became the Apostle Paul. But had God not revealed himself to him, he'd still have been just as blind. And so will you. So will me. We grew up singing, "This little light of mine." I hadn't got any light. Have you seen the Lord? Not unless your mouth has been shut. Father, we ask that you would bless your word and magnify your own name for your own glory. All the praise and all the honor and all the dominion, especially in salvation, belongs to you. Belongs to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is high and lifted up. High and lifted up. We thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.